Amen. And kids, kindergarten through second grade, if you're going to story time, you can start making your way there. Other kids, make sure you get your kids' bulletin so you can be filling that out. And this Sunday, we're starting to get our normal programming up and going again. So our discipleship hour classes are starting this Sunday. So parents, we're having kids' classes. Discipleship classes will be happening during the 11 o'clock hour. And then Sonia will be doing her deep dive class in the 11 o'clock hour. Steve's going to be continuing his hot topics class. So he had a couple more hot topics that he wanted to hit up. And you heard Hani talk about the spiritual formation class that'll be starting up on the 26th. All throughout this year, I've got a four-week class that I want to do on the Nicene Creed, because 2025 is the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed. So it's not every day you get to celebrate a 1700th anniversary of anything. So we're going to do a four-week class. And wait, I'm going to do it all throughout the year at this kind of four-week cycle. I'll do that. So I hope at some point throughout the year you can dip into that. But Steve's going to do his class for two more weeks. Then I'll do that one for 4 weeks. Then he'll start his again. So we're getting those things rolling again. Got men's and women's Bible studies coming up. And what I wanted to do this Sunday, this sermon is going to be a little unique because it's going to serve three different purposes. And we're kind of cobbling them together. And so it's kind of like a Frankenstein sermon. And I hope it doesn't get away from me and devour anyone. But we have to do kind of three different things. We have to reorient ourselves to the book of Hebrews, because we started in the fall going through the book of Hebrews. And we've come up to chapter 11, so we're going to start next week in chapter 11. So we got to reorient to the book of Hebrews. But during January and through middle of February, we're going to be taking nominations for elders. So we're going to be doing elder nomination. So what I wanted to do is look at what are the tasks that elders do, like what is their role and responsibilities, and then in doing that, we'll also look at, all right, what are kind of the activities of a healthy church. So this sermon is doing three things. It's reintroducing us to Hebrews, looking at the role and responsibilities of elders, and the activities of a healthy church. So look at the three. And now, most sermons are for like encouragement, kind of bring you into the word. Even in Hebrews, it says, thank you for bearing with this word of encouragement. So many sermons are word of encouragement. Some are inspiration. Some are for conviction. But this one really will be more for just kind of information and orientation to kind of inform you about things. So just kind of get in the right kind of mental space. And one of the things I'm going to be doing that I'm going to be causing myself, I kind of call it the kind of the scholars or the historians twitch. And one of them, you know, kind of my academic training is in history, and I call it the historian's twitch. And it's when, you know, you hear people it will make kind of historical comments that are just not correct. And like this, you know, like the quickest way to have no friends is to correct people's grammar. And it's similar in other circumstances. So when you hear things like this, you don't want to like correct people, because then you'd have no friends. So you just kind of like start twitching. You're like, well, no, that's like not how it actually happened. And Cynthia gets really aggravated with me, because the answer to every historical question is, well, it's complicated. But nobody wants to hear that when they ask you, you know, simple questions. But I'm actually going to cause myself to twitch all through this sermon, because I'm just going to make like unsubstantiated claims that like I hate when people do this kind of thing. Like, for example, I'm going to say in point one that Jesus' central work while he was here on earth was to preach and teach, and the first foundational task for the church as an institution is to proclaim the word of God. Now, I'm not going to unpack that or argue that, because in 2022, we spent 4 months like unpacking that whole statement. So for each of these things on the role and responsibility of elders, we spent a whole month on each one of those in 2022. So I'm really just going to kind of give you the summary of all of those and not unpack them. And so to some degree that like hurts my heart not to unpack all of those. But even in 2022, I got fussed at for spending too much time going through all of that. So I'm just going to give you the footnotes, and if you want the full unpacking, you can go. They're all on YouTube. So let's look at it. And even as we look at this, one of the things that kind of be helpful as you think about these different things, we have a responsibility as a church, both as formal institution and then informal as a body of Christ. The church exists as an institutional entity and then an organic living organism. And so there's certain things that we're required to kind of build formally and then to do informally. And so we're going to look at each one of those. And kind of the big picture is Christ is the head of the church. He's risen. He's reigning, as we've seen in Hebrews. He's sitting at the right hand of his majesty on high. And he exists. He carries and continues the role of the church's prophet, priest, and king. So he still has those roles. He is not retired. He did not advocate those roles. He still takes on, keeps those roles, but the way he continues those roles for his church is that it's the elders' responsibility to maintain those roles in the local church that Jesus leads. So each of the points you can kind of see there in your bulletin. So first one, the elders are responsible to continue Jesus's ministry of preaching and teaching for their local church. You know, he's our prophet, and that is our job to, in essence, be his mouthpiece. So Jesus' central work while he was here on earth was to preach and teach. That's what he came to do. You can look in Matthew chapter 4, and this whole frame, 4 and 9, this is what I came to do. I came to preach and teach. I must be about this thing. That was his central work, and so part of the church, our first and central great responsibility is to do those things, and that's one of the central points of the book of Hebrews, if you remember how it begins, that in the past, God has spoken in these various ways, but now in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, and chapters 1 through 4 are all about when you gather today, when you hear his voice. So the primary purpose of the people gathered is to hear his voice coming through his word that's being brought to us by his preacher. So Hebrews, the central point is we gather to hear the voice of our risen Savior that's coming through his word. So he's still our primary teacher of the church, and he exercises that ministry through his word and spirit. He hadn't transferred that authority to anyone else, but the way he delegates or the way he does that now is through kind of spokesman that he has chosen to do that. So, and that's not just kind of the paid staff or the office bearers, they're a part of the role. So on the back in the on the info cart, I've got a big printout that'll say kind of the elders' roles, responsibilities under these different categories. We have it under kind of formal different categories. We want to see under this category of kind of the prophetic role or the preaching, the teaching role, kind of formal categories is to oversee all of the preaching and teaching ministries of the church. This covers the primary ministry of word and worship, the theological vision and biblical content of all of the teaching settings, to teach the word in various ways and settings according to everyone's needs. Part of this is also to establish and maintain, to defend the statement of faith and core biblical doctrines, and then to raise up future ministers and teachers. One of the key verses about this is Jeremiah 3:15, where God says, you know, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So part, a key role that the elders have is to administer the word of God by the means of this ministerial office. Give milk to the immature, solid food to the mature, and to kind of oversee, to make sure that that's happening for each age and stage in their context. You know, one of the challenges is to make sure at each individual stage, you're getting the teaching that is required and needed for that stage. You know, one of the strange dynamics of parenting is discovering what children like and what they don't like. It's one of the great mysteries of realizing that there's certain foods that kids don't like and there's certain foods they do, and why certain very bland foods are chosen over certain quality foods that are not chosen. But you just kind of learn to roll with that. I used to think our kids were conspiring against me because whenever mommy was there, they would eat certain things, and then when it was just dad, they would refuse to eat certain things. But part of it is learning how to feed people at different ages and stages. And then you also set the theological foundations and the guardrails. One of the fascinating things, we haven't gotten there yet in Hebrews, but in Hebrews 13, he says part of the role of the church is you love the stranger. So you're hospitable, you're open to the stranger, but you have no patience with strange teaching. So there's this interesting almost dichotomy that you have to embody. You have to be open and generous to people you don't know, but you have to have no patience with strange doctrine. So that's part of the role, to guard against false teaching, but to be open to people. So first task of the elders is to oversee Jesus' ministry of preaching and teaching. And the goal is to connect you to the words of life. You think about when in John 6, when Jesus gave hard teaching and people start to leave, and Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Are you going to leave also?" Peter says, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life." And the goal is to come and to hear these words of life. So that's first responsibility. And as we think about kind of nominating elders, you can think about, all right, who maybe has been gifted to teach or who can oversee these type things. And then also thinking, all right, this is what I need. I need this in my life so I can grow and be healthy. Second thing, elders are responsible to continue Jesus' ministry of leading their local church. He is our king, and they're responsible to follow him. And the reason why I read Psalm 23, because this probably is one of the most famous psalms in the whole Bible. It's estimated that this is the most popular psalm in the Bible, actually read at more funerals than any other portion of Scripture. But I think this might be one of the best psalms about leadership. If you want to know what it means to lead, because the Lord, the shepherd metaphor, that's what pastor means. It means to shepherd. And you can look here and see the marks of what it means to shepherd well. So Jesus is the risen Lord who's wisely leading his sheep into his presence. And part of the role of the elders is to guide and govern and to lead in a shepherding direction. But just look, you have in your bulletin or look in your Bible and just hear the words of Psalm 23, and what do you notice? And kind of look at the context of leadership. What do you notice about how the Lord leads? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, there's this beautiful chiastic movement where it kind of start here and then move to the center. It starts with physical provisions, food and drink, a feast, you know, flush pastures and still waters, material, physical provisions in 2 and 3. It ends with that. You prepare a table, feasting. And then the next section is both security. It's safety as I travel. You're leading me on this path. And then security is protection. So safety, security, protection. And then in the very middle, I will not fear, because you are with me. And notice in this context, it's he leads me, The way he leads, he doesn't drive. He doesn't like drive over you with a bus. He doesn't hit you with a whip. He is leading. The way the shepherd leads the sheep is he's only a step or two in front. And often the shepherds would have this little tune or whistle or a little thing they would blow, and the sheep would hear their voice and they would follow. Notice he's skilled at providing the material needs that the sheep have. He's generous. He's hospitable. So when you're looking at this, even notice what are the marks of the shepherd. You see the shepherd's active presence. He's there with them. The shepherd's wise guidance. The shepherd's abundant provision. The shepherd's hopeful encouragement. So this is how Jesus leads us. And so a healthy church, what a beautiful place is when you have people who take on that role of Jesus. They have his active presence with you, his wise guidance, his abundant provision, his hopeful encouragement. So part of the elders are responsible to guide and to govern Jesus' people this way to reflect that. If you look on the paper in the back, some of the formal responsibilities we say is to establish the necessary organizational infrastructure to wisely steward our resources, financial, the facility, staff, volunteers, in the direction we feel Christ is leading our congregation. He's the leader. We try and hear his voice so we can follow at a personal, institutional, and spiritual level. And then to oversee the ministry directors who are tasked with organizing the task of each ministry team and the different action plans and things along those lines. So he's the shepherd and we're following him. In Christ Church, you can't lead until you first learn to listen and follow him. So that's the second. The elders are responsible to continue his kingly ministry. We follow him. And then lastly, the elders are responsible to continue Jesus' priestly ministries for the local church. He's our great high priest. And then we reflect that. And in many ways, this is the kind of massive theme of the book of Hebrews. The central, if you want to have one central theme of the book of Hebrews, is to show what does it mean that Jesus is our great high priest. And one of the things that, and when we went through Matthew a couple years ago, we saw that Jesus, he came to preach and teach. And then it says he also went to town to heal. And then you don't have to know like any Greek to know this Greek word. The Greek word for heal there is therapeuo. So we get our word therapy. So you're almost kind of what he came to do, the kind of things we talk about to bring therapy. What do you need therapy for? And so the type of healing that he brings, you know, it's kind of an interesting thing to think about. When something breaks, who do you call? Well, I guess it would all depend on what breaks. So, for example, like if the faucet in your bathroom breaks, you don't call Nemours. But if your arm breaks, like you don't call your plumber. You know, depending on what breaks depends on who you call. Now, some of you might have somebody in your life that no matter what breaks, you call them because they're just, you know, MacGyver and they can fix anything. And so depending on what breaks, it depends on who you call. And, you know, every type person or kind of handy person has their own set of tools. So, for example, if you're, you know, if something happens and you need brain surgery, there's a certain person that you're going to see with a certain skill set and a certain tools. But then, you know, if your oven breaks, there's another skill set, another set of tools. And just as a side, kids, recently we had our oven break and we had to call the Bosch repairman. And I don't know what the educational requirements are for to become a Bosch repairman. I think it's less than going into medical school. But the bill might be about the same as brain surgery. So you might just think about going into Bosch electrical appliance repair. Anyway, so depending on what breaks will shape who you call to fix it. Different repair men and women have different tools. But then you think about, all right, so like who do you call when your heart is broken? So with a broken heart, who do you call to repair it? Or who do you call when you're depressed? Who do you call when you're anxious? You know, what type of repairman do you call in when you have a son who's estranged from his father, or you have a girl who's alienated from her peers? What type of repair person comes in when there's relational brokenness? And so much of Jesus' priestly ministry is that ministry of relational reconciliation that happens on the fundamental relationships with God, self, others. So Jesus as the great high priest restores first our relationship that's been broken with God, and then our relationship that's been broken with ourselves, and then healing the relationship that's been broken with others. And so part of the elder's responsibility is to create a context in which that relational repair can happen. So the first relational repair, I mean, this gets evidence in things like, evangelism. So if you ever thought maybe I have the gift of evangelism, that's in one sense Jesus' priestly ministry of healing relational brokenness between the person and God. In worship, part of liturgical worship, worship is the restoration and the healing and the flourishing of our relationship with God. So part of elders' responsibility is the facilitating of worship. But I want to think about what kind of clothes we're just thinking about as a church. What does it mean to have healthy contexts where relational repair is taking place between one another? This is something we've become increasingly interested in over the last couple years, just in our household. But what does it mean to bring kind of Christ healing, kind of verbal love between, in that context, between one another? Jesus comes and brought healing with word and deed. So you think about, are you able to sustain the weary with a word? Are you able to heal a wound with a word? I mean, we all know words can cause wounds, but you also know words can heal wounds. So how can the Redeemer's skillful healing hands be employed by the use of our wise words? And so one of the primary ways that Jesus heals broken relationships is through the art of what we call just kind of pastoral counseling. But I kind of want us not to think of that in the context of kind of a specialized professional context, but more in just the context of wise words that we use with one another. You know, in many ways, kind of counseling has been very much secularized and professionalized. And there's been some good from that, but some things have been lost. You know, Sigmund Freud, who's kind of the godfather, I guess, of kind of professional secular counseling, actually called himself, said what we are, the psychoanalysis that we're instigating, we are secular priest. So we are instituting a priesthood. So called himself the priest. And so part of actually the reason why, if you ever wondered, you know, the professional counselors don't really do this now, but you see it some on like old movies where, you know, you're like laying on the couch and they're kind of like sitting behind you asking questions. The reason for that is because part of the basic ethos was kind of clinical detachment. So the idea was you to lay down, they weren't going to on the table. This is from the Harvard Guide to Clinical Psychology. Said you will not impose yourself or your values on the patient, which I find interesting because that is an imposition of a certain value on the patient. It also says that this is not a faith-based endeavor. It's a scientific-based endeavor that we believe that in every human being there is a core selfhood that is, if allowed free and uncontrolled expression, would provide the basis of a creative, adaptive, and productive life, which actually is a faith-based assumption that you can't prove scientifically. It's interesting. But I think one of the things that it shows is a pretty misunderstanding of what humans need for relational flourishing. And many of those in kind of the secular professional mental health professions have in the last 20, 30 years have recognized there is a huge hole in what they do, and there's a reason why they don't do it that way anymore, because they realize this actually doesn't help the kind of patient-client, fee-for-service dynamic, whereas the healthy treating the sick in this value-neutral technical expertise with clinical detachment just doesn't really work in the type of way we had hoped. And you think about it, well, what do people actually need for relational repair? Well, I mean, the things we need loving relationships. We need wisdom, we need humility, we need integrity, we need mercy, we need clarity, we need truth. We need wide-ranging experience wisely applied to us. We need people who speak to us with courage. We need people who speak to us with candor. We need people who speak to us with curiosity, who will look to us with hope and careful listening and responsive immediacy and a willingness to live in the uncertainty about the process and the outcomes. You know, Christ is still in the healing business, and the primary ways he is healing people now is through his people's genuine loving care and concern for one another. And the primary ways that expressed is careful and curious questions about each other. Now, I'm always intrigued by, you look at the way God interacts with people, especially go through Genesis and just look how God interacts with people. You know, you look even in Genesis 3 when he's engaging with Adam and Eve. I mean, the first question is just, where are you? Where are you? And then he says, who told you? I mean, you could have those two questions. You could get a lot of relational kind of capital just those two questions. You know, there was some, the women's Bible study used to have these where are you dinners where they would just get together and just ask one another, kind of, where are you? We never did that with the men's Bible study. I think it's just a little too personal. We'd rather talk about the football game. But just, where are you? And so start with those questions. How are you really doing? Would you like a talk? Can I pray for you? Where are the pressure points in your life? What are your joys? What are your sorrows? What are your struggles? What are you delighting in? What burdens are weighing you down? Why are you angry? Why are you anxious? What are you looking to escape? The primary tools of Christ's repair work are wide-ranging experience, wisely applied. And the primary repair, men and women, or men and women of soul, wise men and women, generally, who are older than you are. You think about Paul's letter to Titus and Timothy. It's addressed to named individuals with very particular concerns, with considered. They know specific strengths and weaknesses, and they build on this actual relationship for them. We'll come back to this point in a second, but... You know, I look at Freud. He's a very interesting character to me because he had this dream of these secular priests who would spread out all over the country. And in many ways, that dream kind of failed, but in so many ways, like the healthy church could provide the things that they dreamed about. I think a healthy church is a divinely ordained context for people to find healing and wholeness. And it can happen in informal ways, where every Christian just needs to see themselves in some ways as this pastoral counselor who can give words of meaning, words of life, words of hope. We are, after all, a kingdom of priests who are seeking to help people experience the relational healing with God, ourselves, and others. But then it can happen in informal ways, or more formal ways. You can look on the sheet, the way we describe it, as formal ways is to oversee kind of the liturgical leadership of the church, leading people into the presence of God, to set the theological vision and shepherding direction of the church's prayer, care, pastoral counseling, ministries, set the theological vision, shepherding direction of the church. I did want to comment. Had it in here somewhere because I wanted to comment about how important it is to have multi-generations doing this and how this relational repair really can only happen, like you see with Paul and Timothy. It really requires older generations speaking these words of wisdom to younger generations. And one person I've been reading a lot lately is a man by the name of Jim Wilder, and he's absolutely convinced that healthy communities have to have four generations to be healthy. That if you don't don't have one of the four. So the four generations are kind of, in essence, little kids, which he says like 0 to 5. And then you have the next kind of kid age group is 5 to 13. And then he puts adults kind of 13 to when you have your first child, you know, and then you move into like kind of elders is after your, hold on, I'm not doing this right. Anyway, there's four generations. And the top generation is, this is elders, and that happens once your children get out of the house, and how that in many ways is the most essential generation to the health of any community. And you have to have those to live together in a healthy way, because we need your wisdom. So if you're in that retirement age, don't step down or don't check out. We need you. We need your wisdom. We need your perspective. We need what you can bring to the table. You can't have a healthy community with all four generations in it. You know, the priestly ministry is the ministry of wide-ranging experience wisely applied. And so that comes in different ways. Now, you look at those three, the three different things, and you can look and you say, man, this is like a huge job. I mean, there is no one person who can do all of those things. And that's exactly right. That's exactly how Jesus designed it for a reason. It's meant to be designed so you're dependent on a group, on a team. Everywhere Paul went, he raised up elders because he meant to be a multiple group designed as a team. So over the next couple weeks, we're going to be taking kind of nominations. So if there's any kind of person, if there's a man in our church who you've seen and it kind of his name comes to mind, do you think somebody who's done these things well? Right now, Emily and I are going to be working on a more formal form where you can fill out, but you can just write their name on one of the Connect cards, fill out the Connect card and drop it in the offering plate. We'll have the other thing next week, but we'll be doing that over the next couple weeks. But look at those three different things. But to wrap up, even think about the priestly craft or the priestly calling. You think, what are the primary tools? So every repair man has certain tools. And what are the tools for the priestly craft? I mean, one tool is just curious and loving questions that you can ask. But the primary tool of the priest is sacrifice. They lead a life of loving, truth-telling relationships where practical, visible needs are being met while hearts are being changed through encounters with Jesus. I mean, the primary tool for repair is sacrifice. And of course, each week we come to the Lord's table because that's our weekly reminder of the healing, restorative sacrifice that Jesus gave so our life, our broken relationship with the Lord can be healed. This is our pathway into his presence. He began the relational restoration by repairing our relationship with the Lord. He's our great high priest who leads us into God's presence. And so by healing that relationship, all other relationships can fall in its wake. And part of the symbolism, as he said, the bread is broken. And what that symbolizes is my body is going to be broken so your body can be made whole. And that's not just talking about your body. That is a promise that one day when I renew and restore all things, your physical body will be renewed and restored and be made whole. But it's also a promise that your collective body, the church, your relationships will be made whole as well. And he says, what is the cup? The cup represents my blood that's shed for this new covenant. I'm establishing a new covenant, and that new covenant is you enter into the new covenant, and the covenant is marked by an unconditional commitment of loving kindness from my Father to you, and the way in is the forgiveness of sins. And this relationship is restored by forgiveness. And that's at this very core of the restoration of this forgiveness. And that sacrifice, once we can be freed up to experience that, we then can be free to sacrifice for others. We can sacrifice our wants, our desires, our opinions, so we then can give freely of our time, freely of our words, freely of the benefit of the doubt to people and resources, and give freely of our energy. So as our, I'm going to pray. And as our communion servers come forward here at Trinity, the way we partake, this is the Lord's table. So if you are one of the Lord's children, you are trying to faithfully, or you're faithfully following Him, you come, and the way we take the cracker, the wafer, and we dip, and once they're in place, you come. But Lord, we thank you for the gift. We thank you that you are risen and you are reigning, and that you are our prophet who's given us the word to enlighten us. We thank you that you are our King who faithfully guides and leads us besides green pastures and still waters. And we thank you that you are our faithful priest who has sacrificed to bring us into the Lord's presence. So we ask that you help us to know these things and to cherish them all of our days. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.